Hey guys, Pastor Jürgen here. I'm so glad you're tuning into one of our powerful messages that is guaranteed to absolutely elevate your life to another level. At Awaken, we only want to preach fresh, real, powerful to help you grow stronger in your walk with God, develop your faith so you can take more territory. I'm praying that God blesses you and enriches your soul as you listen to this amazing word from God. God bless you.
At the beginning of every year, I really wait on the Lord for a word for our cherished women. I never just want to bring a word that's Leanne's word. I want to bring the word of the Lord. I want to speak what God is saying. My words may help you, but it's God's words that will change you. And tonight, what I'm going to do more than anything is I am going to impart a spirit, impart an anointing for this next 12 months. And I love speaking about the women of the Bible. You actually don't need to look any further than God's word for really incredible female role models. I tell you what, they blow a lot of the women that are elevated in our world today as heroines out of the water. Blow them out of the water. And tonight I have the distinct honor and privilege of sharing with you around the story of Abigail. And if I'm honest, I've always wanted to preach on Abigail. Oh, let me just stop for a second and say, you guys have like dominated the cozy chic theme. Dominated. I'm seeing people that have kind of like really put their emphasis on the cozy. I can see some slippers out there and some pajama pants. And then people that are like doubled down on the chic. Yes, Dylan, you're looking amazing right there. Come on, girl. I like it. I like this look. I don't think she's going to be single much longer, everybody. Yeah. No pressure. But I'm excited to speak on Abigail because of all the wonderful heroines in the Bible. She was the one that I guess I related to most. Really an everyday housewife that God used to do something really extraordinary. And I've wanted to preach on her so many times, and I never felt like I had the true revelation on the depths and the power of her story. But this year, I felt the release. I felt the big old green tick in my spirit. Yes, Leanne, now it's time. And over the process of the last 2 weeks, as I begin to share this story, and the rest of our campuses are watching me on video right now. And even since I recorded the video, I feel like God has spoken to me in greater depth about this woman's story and how she is the woman of the hour for us. And so I've got some thoughts and some insights that I want to bring from her story. And I never want to just read reams of scripture, because after 18 years of being a senior pastor, I've realized when I do that, I look out and you're all bored and you're shopping and, you know, snoring and getting distracted. So I decided in a very non-blasphemous way that I was going to rewrite the story in my own words and just put a little twist on it, a modern twist. Okay, now listen, what I share with you may make the message version look theologically sound. So just be prepared. I'm not saying that it has to go into the canon of Holy Writ. I'm just saying I am trying my best to communicate the story to you in relevant terms. So are you ready? Let's begin. The story picks up in 1 Samuel chapter 25. It centers around three main characters: David, not yet king, the ruddy and good-looking giant slayer, who has been anointed future king of Israel, but who is currently running from Saul. Nabal, a rich man who was harsh and evil in his doings. Everybody say, ooh. A mocker, a cynic, the kind of man who tells you if you've put on weight or if you have a pimple. The kind of man that nobody invites to a party because they want to, but only because they have to. The third and final and most important star of this story is Nabal's wife. Enter Abigail. Everybody say Abigail. The Bible says she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. Clearly, she was a cherished woman before her time. Abigail was the friend we all want to have and the friend we all should want to be. Beautiful, kind, wise, and trustworthy. The kind of woman who didn't just talk about how much she hated drama or post on Instagram about how much she hated drama. She actually hated drama. So the story begins just after David has attended his pastor's funeral. Samuel the prophet has just died. He's grieving. He's on the run. He's being hunted by Saul. And he's listening to emo songs by REM. Everybody hurts. It's a low point. Nabal was a rich man who owned 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. In modern times, he would have been the owner of several Nordstroms, all with Nordstrom cafes. The scene starts like this. David comes across a group of shepherds that belong to Nabal. I know, he says to himself, I'll take it upon myself to guard Nabal's workers so they're able to go about their business and not have to worry about gypsies, tramps, and thieves. That, I threw that in for the oldies. So David and his men become their security guards. They got matching arm tattoos. They got those wraparound shades. They wore tight shirts with words on them like beast mode, commando, and emerge men. No one, and I mean no one, was messing with Nabal's shepherds while David and his emerge men were on duty. When everyone went home and the job was done, David sent 10 of his men to send a message to Nabal. Peace and prosperity to your household. Peace be to you. Peace to your house and peace to all you have. That's a lot of peace. Your shepherds were here with us and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask your men, Nabal, and they will tell you. Therefore, please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son, David. The evil Nabal responded, who is this David? And who is this son of Jesse? Like he didn't know. There are many servants nowadays who break away from their master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who I don't even know where they are from? It's a lot of me's and I's in that sentence. David's men clapped back. Oh, no, you didn't. And then they raced back to tell David all Nabal had done. They found David sitting at a table waiting, knife and fork in hand, anticipating the arrival of what should have been the reward for his labors. The men tell him everything, every despicable, dishonorable detail. David turns red. He was ruddy before, but he's even ruddier now. He narrows his eyes and opens his mouth to give his men one simple command. Strap on your swords. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Abigail, the beautiful and intelligent wife of Nabal, is in the kitchen reminding herself of why it's wrong to poison your husband. Then all of a sudden, bam! One of the servants runs in. He's breathless. He's pale. His eyes are wide as he shares the shocking details of her husband's dishonorable behavior. She knew who David was. They all did. David was famous and not insta-famous, actually famous. They were singing songs about him on the radio. He was famous for the amount of people, including giants, that he had killed. The servant tells Abigail how good David had been to them and how triggered David had now become because of Nabal's wicked insult. Abigail springs into action. She quickly grabs bread and not the gluten-free stuff that had been sitting on the shelf for 2 weeks that people only pretend to like. She got the real bread, the man bread made with yeast and other delicious things. That's a godly woman. She grabs the wine and not the $2 chuck, the good stuff, the stuff you can only buy from the locked cabinet at Vons. she grabs not one, but not two, but five sheep. These were Emerge men after all, and they had an image to uphold. And finally, because she knows that all men have a sweet tooth, she grabs some chocolate. And then she changes her mind and puts it back because she remembers she's married to Nabal and chocolate was the only joy she had left in her life. So instead, she grabs raisins and figs. I mean, they would just have to do. She packs the donkeys. She puts on her Nike Air Force Ones and makes haste to right this egregious wrong. She rides down the hill and all of a sudden she is face to face with David and 400 hangry men. She takes a breath. This is her moment. Her mother had always told her that the way to a man's heart was through his stomach. And she was about to find out if this was a lie too. David looks up. What's that in the distance? A beautiful woman with servants and donkeys carrying what looked like a portable version of the Golden Corral buffet? Before David has a chance to process, Abigail jumps off her donkey and falls at his feet. She begins to offer the most excellent and heartfelt apology. And the best part, there were no buts. David is rocked. This is the first time he's ever heard an apology from a woman without buts. He was angry, but now he's captivated. Where can I find a woman like that? Where can I get Nabal's girl? Just hang on, David, you could get lucky. His anger has dissipated. He was going to kill Nabal and every male in the household. A little bit overkill there, David, gotta say. But not anymore. She has calmed him down. She has de-escalated the situation. Her Instagram bio was right. She is indeed an anti-drama queen. No blood would be shed today. David accepts her apology and sends her home in peace. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Nabal had no idea that his wife had just saved his assets. He and his men are celebrating the harvest. Beer glasses are clanking. Sweaty men with missing teeth are laughing and being gross. And Nabal, full of pride and too much beer, starts to sing, "Bad boys, bad boys, what you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you?" Ironically, he had no idea that this song was an eerie prophecy of his future. He did not know that even though his wife Abigail had stayed David's hand, that God's hand was now indeed coming for him. Seeing he was drunk, Abigail decides to wait till morning to tell him what she has done. She wants him to hear the truth when he's nice and sober. The next day when the sun arose, Abigail walked into Nabal's bedroom and ripped open the curtains. Nabal hissed like a vampire as the sunlight poured in. But the pain of the physical light was nothing compared to the pain of the light of truth that burned into his soul as she recounted every detail of what she had done the day before. She had made him generous, and he didn't want to be. This was his worst nightmare. Nabal is suddenly silent. His heart had become like a stone. Nabal's life hung in the balance for 10 days, and then suddenly, doot, he flatlined. "Would you like us to revive him?" the nurses asked. "No, that's okay. He would have wanted it this way," said Abigail without making eye contact. The funeral was short and poorly attended. The only people that came were his staff and a few townsfolk that thought they were coming to the harvest party but got the date wrong. Nabal died as he lived, foolish, hard-hearted, and alone. Because the gossip train amongst God's people was as efficient then as it is now, David quickly got the news that the beautiful and intelligent peacemaker Abigail was now suddenly single. And what would be considered by today's standards one of the worst proposals of all time, David sends some of his friends to ask her if she will marry him. And then once again, Abigail rises quickly, but this time it's not to stay David's hand, it's to take his hand in marriage. And they lived happily ever after. Well, as happily as anyone can live when there's one of three wives. And scene. I wanted to get the story to you in a way that didn't bore you. So for your reference, go home. She's the woman of the hour. 1 Samuel chapter number 25. Her entire story is encapsulated in that one chapter. We don't hear much about her. We don't hear about her at all before, and we don't hear much about her afterwards. But it's incredible to me that in the midst of this collision of great evil being Nabal, and great emotion because of offense being David, God drops a woman. He positions a woman in an evil and emotional day to bring reconciliation. I want you to hear the word of the Lord today, ladies. God is looking for women with the spirit of Abigail to rise in this evil and emotional day again, to bring reconciliation and right the wrongs. Can somebody say amen? So now I want to teach you, and I want to bring some thoughts and some practical keys from Abigail's story so we can apply the principles to our own lives as we stand in this really evil day that has really brought out so many emotions in people. When you think of 2020 and 2021 and 2022, they were really, really intense years. And they brought a lot of stuff out of people. And even giant slayers can get emotional and be tempted to do things that they wouldn't normally do when they're not tired, stressed, being hunted, and mourning the loss of their pastor. And this is where we find God positioned Abigail. I want to bring out 3 points from her story today. The first one is this: move quickly to right a wrong. Abigail acted quickly. She de-escalates the situation. And the amazing thing about this story wasn't even her wrong to right necessarily. This wasn't even her sin. She wasn't even in the room when Nabal was insulting and dishonoring David and his men. This was not her problem to fix, and yet she took it into her own hand because she realized if she didn't, the men in her household would have lost their lives. So she rises quickly to right a wrong. When we're in moments of this where intense evil collides with intense emotion, can we be women who keep cool heads? And isn't it wild that the only person with a cool head in this story is a woman. As much as they like to label us the emotional hysterical ones, in this story we see an opposite of that. We see a calm-headed, cool-headed woman bringing order and honor to a chaotic and dishonoring situation. And it's not lost on me, and I really felt the Lord want me to emphasize this particular part of the story. Abigail had to right this wrong without her husband's knowledge. And I felt the Lord want me to encourage women who are in the building today who are maybe in a home where you don't have spiritual leadership. I'm not saying your husband's evil, but he doesn't lead your family spiritually. Abigail's story is recorded in the Bible because God wants you to know that he sees what you do when nobody else is watching. It is not lost on him. When you have to do good, when you're in a less than perfect or good situation, God sees it. Your sacrifices, the fact that you have to drag your kids to church on Sunday, your husband sleeping in or watching the ball game, You have to get them dressed. You have to take them through McDonald's to get the bacon and egg sandwich. You have to listen to all the fights on the way to church and finagle with the kids' church workers and negotiate your way there. But you get there, and I want you to know God sees it. He sees it. When you bring your offering and it's difficult and you feel like you have to manage and manipulate and do all the things in order to do what you do, God sees it. And it is not lost on God. Amen, Leanne. So when it comes to apologies, when it comes to bringing honor where there has been dishonor, don't wait, because the devil waits or works in the midst of our procrastination. Look at what was about to happen if Abigail had not moved quickly. She literally collides with David as he's on his way with his sword drawn and his 400 angry men. And they're getting ready to not just kill Nabal. No, David is so triggered. He's got Nabal on his mind and then every other man in that household. Can you imagine if she had have waited? Well, it's not my responsibility. And I'm not quite sure about the details. Well, while you're nitpicking about the details of who said what and whose fault it actually is and whether that person was like 10 or 15% to blame, then you're not going to apologize. David is sharpening his sword. And innocent people are about to get slain. I have to ask myself, why do we have such a problem with saying sorry? You know why I think we do? It does seem to be the hardest word. Thank you, Pastor Jürgen. Sorry does seem to be the hardest word. Do you know why? Because it means a laying down of our pride. Thank God that Abigail was not a proud woman. And when you read the story, the actual story, in 1 Samuel chapter number 25, you see as she sees David coming, she doesn't take the posture of the mom of the house, which she was. She falls to her feet and she does whatever she can do to make it right. I want to make this right. I'm letting my pride go. Unity and reconciliation is more important than my pride. And as a result, I mean, David's, his breath is taken away. He's intoxicated with this woman that was beautiful, intelligent, and humble. She acted quickly to make the apology. I want to ask you today, just like there was much at stake for Abigail's household, if she did not humble herself and say sorry, it's true for their story and also true for ours. Do you know how much carnage there is because people are too proud to say sorry? Really think about it for a second. The pride in Nabal was going to wipe out his household. True for Nabal, true for us. Can I ask you this question? What damage have you seen pride or an inability to apologize or right a wrong bring to your family line? Maybe write that down and ask the Lord in your own quiet time. When husbands and wives fight and there is no reconciliation, each goes to their separate corners and neither will apologize. It affects the entire household. It doesn't just affect you. It doesn't just affect your spouse. It affects your children. How many families have been torn apart because a person just can't apologize? When church members fight and no one goes first to reconcile and we each stand in our corners waiting for the other one to apologize, it affects the family of God. Innocents suffer. Do you know how many people have been disillusioned and damaged in God's family because people just couldn't apologize? Move quickly to apologize. Move quickly to right a wrong. Move quickly to bring honor when there was dishonor, even if it wasn't your fault in the first place. Jesus said this in the parables. He said, if you're offering your gift at the altar, this is in Matthew 5, starting in verse 23, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, First go and be reconciled to them. What's Jesus saying here? I care about more about reconciliation, unity, and forgiveness and saying sorry than I do about a gifted person. Listen, you can sing like an angel. You can preach like Billy Graham Reborn. You can prophesy the paint off a wall, but if you cannot say sorry, you're a clanging cymbal and a sounding gong. You have not love, and everything you say is null and void. Then Jesus goes on to say, settle matters quickly. Somebody say quickly. With your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together, while there's still a chance. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. And the judge may hand you over to the officer. And you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid every last penny. What's Jesus saying here? If you don't deal with offenses quickly, if you don't learn to apologize quickly, if you don't learn to right a wrong quickly, it may escalate and you may end up paying more than you ever thought you would pay. Jesus is making the inference that when we don't move quickly to right a wrong, it will cost us. And you think about what it's cost us, ladies. It's cost us friendships. You think about some of the divine relationships that have maybe been severed, even in this house. And it's not lost on me that we have, you know, a church full of people, and we're gonna encounter, you know, immaturity, and we're gonna encounter some bad behavior, and we're gonna encounter some sparks, we're gonna encounter some iron sharpening iron. And you think about those incidences where somebody didn't move quickly to apologize, and what it ended up costing: friendships, relationships. But do you know the greatest thing that it costs you? Your reputation, your character. And the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that a good name is to be desired over precious riches. The greatest thing you will ever have is your name and your reputation. Be someone who is famous for saying sorry. Amen, Leanne. That's hard to clap, I know. You know, I used to feel as an Australian, because we were born apologizing, sorry, 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 that it was a bad thing. But the crazier the world gets, I'm like, you know what? No, it's good, right, girls? My Aussie friends in the corner. Like, we say sorry, like, constantly. You know, we're just walking past someone. Sorry, sorry, sorry. Like, walking's a crime. But it's like God preemptively kind of getting us ready for 2020, 2021, and 2022. So I would say in matters of offense, make like an Australian and just say lots of sorries. The second thought that I want to bring from Abigail's story is bring out the best in people, not the worst. When people are tired, emotional, grieving, mourning the death of their pastor, they're going to be vulnerable to doing things they wouldn't normally do when all the conditions are perfect. In those moments, we have such a divine responsibility to do what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, and we can put that scripture up, and stir one another up unto good works. Provoke one another to good works, the Bible says. Hey, we're good at provoking. We're good at stirring. How about we use that for good instead of evil? Somebody say amen. Stir up one another to good works. I tell the girls, be a good gossip. Women, listen, gossip is second nature to us. So be a good gossip. Share good news. When somebody tells you something pleasant or uplifting or kind about another sister, that wasn't information for you. It was information for you to pass on. Stop wasting your time on gossip that pulls down, and use your tongue to build one another up. We have an opportunity, especially in this evil and emotional day, to stir people up to good works and not to bad, to bring out the best in people and not the worst. Here's a couple of other points that I want to bring from this story, some sub-points. You ready? I want you to write this down. Don't downplay the offense. Notice this. Abigail doesn't make excuses. In 1 Samuel 25:25, she tells it like it is. Please pay no attention, this is her speaking to David, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. Now, I'm not certain that this is a model of how you should talk about your husband. But listen, I'm not here to judge. I'm just here to tell the story. But what I love about this is she doesn't pretend that the offense isn't legitimate. Do you know, in times where evil has been committed and people have experienced evil and someone's emotional, do you know what doesn't help the matter? You're just being hysterical. Calm down. You're so petty. It's nothing. You know what winds someone up when they're emotional? When you tell them to calm down. In the history of calming down, no woman or man has ever calmed down when you've told them to calm down. But they have been wound up. So Abigail, she doesn't pretend that this was not an agree. This was a severe insult, especially in the time and the setting that we hear the story, the Middle East. Hospitality was everything. You know what? This was akin to rocking up to Ruth's Chris and ordering everything on the menu with all the fixins, double serving of that sweet potato heavenly thing that they make there. A bottle of the finest wine, make that two, no three, and the waiter is turning himself inside out to make sure you're looked after. And then when the bill comes, zero tip. That's exactly what this situation was like. It was egregious. It was wicked. It was an insult. David and his men poured out to make sure Nabal's shepherds were taken care of, and now he was pretending he didn't even know who David was. This was an insult. This was an egregious insult. If Abigail had have tried to walk in and say, oh, it's nothing, relax, you big crybaby, I reckon that whole household of men would have been slaughtered. So don't downplay the offense, but certainly don't overplay it. That's worth adding. The second sub-point is this. Implant a positive thought. Now, ladies, this is genius. Listen to this. You're going to love it because you're going to see yourself in the story. So Abigail says, and now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands. What? David is holding a sword. He's on his way to kill every male in Nabal's household and Nabal, and she's just told him he's not going to avenge himself and he's not going to bring about any bloodshed. She implants a thought. She uses the feminine power of thought inception for good and not evil. Now, ladies, we all do it. Geez, I wish there was a strong man out there, strong and sexy man out there who could take the trash out for me. You'll never see that man move so fast. Geez, I wish I could put together this box from IKEA, this furniture, but my brain just isn't as smart as other people I know. There are others out there with far superior brains, if only I had. That's exactly what Abigail is doing. He's standing there. He's triggered beyond belief. He's got red hair and the rest of him is red too because he's enraged. Nabal, I'm coming for you. And she implements a thought. It's genius. Have you ever thought about doing that in heightened situations where great evil has collided with great emotion? This is not who you are. The Lord has kept you from bloodshed. So you can just imagine David as he's holding his sword and she's speaking and he's like, you're absolutely right. What idiot would do that? What idiot would overreact like that? Not me. We're just doing a drill. It's a drill. It's a test. It's a test. You passed. Well done, fellas. Back to the base we go. Proverbs 31 talks about women in this way. The Bible says, strength and honor are her clothing. Oh, we've had a lot of strong women in 2020, haven't we? Oh, we've had the rise of the strong women. But I believe this era is calling for women. Well, every year is calling for it, but we need to underscore it in this era. strength, and honor. Ladies, we need you to wield your strength in an honorable way. Don't wear half the clothing that God designed for you. When you just wear strength, you've got no back on your dress and you're walking around showing your butt. It's time to wear every outfit that God designed for you. Strength and honor are her clothing. She doesn't go out into the world half dressed. She uses her strength in an honorable way. Amen. Leanne, listen, on the reverse, Eve showed us this, how the power we have to influence. And we make the decision. If we use our influence, whether it be in our relationship with our husband or our friends, our family members, we make the decision whether we use our influence in an honorable way. I mean, it didn't take much. All Eve had to do was turn up naked and hold an apple and Adam was done. What? I thought we weren't supposed to. Never mind. Give it here. The next sub-point. Ask people what kind of legacy they want. How do you want to be remembered, David? In 1 Samuel 25:28, the Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for you because you fight the Lord's battles. Here's more of the thought implementation. For no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. David, how do you want to be remembered? Wow. Your story is being written right now. Wow. How do you want people to tell it? Wow. Do you want this blight on your record? So when they turn to 1 Samuel, do you want them to see in 1 Samuel chapter 25 that you slaughtered an entire household of innocent males over an insult? You killed innocent people because you were insulted? Now, I understand the egregiousness of this error, but my gosh, David, you don't want this in the record of your life. This is not who you are. Appeal to people's future. How do you want to be remembered? What do you want history to write about you? The Bible tells us that in the book of Hebrews that there is a great cloud of witnesses looking out from heaven, watching over what we do. Their stories are written. Ours are still being written. What do you want history to record about you? Listen, I don't have any real problem with the personality profiles, but sometimes, and definitely don't, I'm not a fan of the Enneagram, just saying. Bit of nonsense. It gives people who think they're an 8 the right to be mean. I did that because I'm an 8. No, you did that because you're a jerk. It just needs to be said. Send all emails to @MichaelaHovett. No. No, but here's the point I want to make. I want to make this point. Instead of doing a personality profile about figuring out who you are, why don't you just decide who you want to be? Like, how do I want to be remembered? Oh, she was fun. She was kind. She was inclusive. She cared about people. She was wise. She was courageous. When she needed to stand up, she stood up and she did it. She was a woman of God. She loved dogs. These are the things that I want history. So don't wait. Don't be passive in what history says about you. Your story is being written. How do you want to be remembered? Abigail brought David back. I don't want this blight on my record. His emotional tension drops. This woman is all the goals. The rumors were true. She wasn't just beautiful. She possessed great wisdom and great knowledge. Amen. Abigail successfully stops the slaughter, not with muscle, but with humility, with wisdom, and with courage. The next sub-point, that I want to share with you is this. In the times when people are really wound up, I want you to remind them of who they really are. In 1 Samuel 25:29, Abigail says this. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, she's talking about King Saul here, and if you know the story, King Saul was jealous because David had been anointed king and he was pursuing him to kill him. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely. Listen to this. Listen to how intelligent, how smart she is here. She's prophetic. The life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies, now catch this, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. And straight away, this word takes him back. He time travels back to 1 Samuel 17. He's about to step onto the field to face off against the champion of Gath, Goliath. And before he goes out to fight the Lord's battle with the Lord's strength, with the Lord's ways, he's insulted by his brothers. Huh? With whom have you left those few sheep? I know the insolence of your heart. Back then, when he was just a new Christian, full of the fire of the Lord, those insults didn't move him. Because he knew the battle at hand. He knew the assignment. He knew the battles that he was to put his energy to. All of a sudden, he reminds himself, I am not taken out by insults. He's back and he remembers the same God that delivered him and brought him through when he faced the battle of the giant and the insults of his brothers would bring him through today. And he smiles. He relaxes. He looks at her. I've calmed down. I'm not going to do it. Thanks for the stuff. We'll eat now. Go in peace. Somebody give Abigail an amen that she can hear in heaven. What a woman, really. I mean, thank you, Lord, for letting me preach this story. Now I want to flip the script and I want to ask you a question. Can Abigail speak to you? It's one thing to be an Abigail. It's quite another to listen to an Abigail. You know why we have Cherish Women's Ministry? Because we're all called to be Abigails, but we all need one. So when you're tempted to do something dumb, the rest of the Abigails in the room help you to not be stupid. You get to draw from their collective wisdom, cool heads and smarts and intelligence, and they stop you from doing things that you will later regret. I remember this vividly, vividly. 2020, my husband and I went through a hard time. The world went through a hard time. However, I'll just talk about me for a second. We went through a very difficult time and I was deeply offended, deeply insulted by someone I cared a lot about. And I remember picking up the phone and calling Pastor Becky Heinrichs from Balboa Campus. I remember telling her what had happened and then telling her what I was going to do. I'm going to kill Nabal and then I'm going to kill every male in his household. This is what I was doing. And thank God that we have a church with Abigails and that I had the wisdom to listen when she said, Leanne, that's not who you are. I don't think that's a good idea. Don't do that. And the next morning I woke up and I went, thank God. I would have so regretted that decision. We all need to be Abigails, but we all need to have Abigails. Can you thank God for the Abigails in your world right now? My friends, we need the body of Christ. We need pastors. We need cherished women. We need godly, mature women that have gone a little bit further than us to speak into us in the middle of an evil and emotional day to stop us from doing things that we would most definitely regret. Can Abigail speak to you? I'm going to ask the band to come up as we come to a close. The third thought from Abigail's story. When you have done all you're supposed to do, leave it in God's hands. Abigail righted the wrong. She calmed everybody down effectively with multiple sub-points. And then she went home. She wasn't about to become a murderess. It's clear she was in a very unhappy marriage. Marriages in that time, if you didn't know, were most likely, most often arranged. Yeah. Yeah. Nabal, the Bible says, was a wicked man. Evil was in his heart. But you know, it's not yours or my job to determine who is or isn't evil. Now, we can judge behavior, but it's only God who is allowed to judge the heart of a man. And so that's what happened. She tells him the news. She doesn't hold it back. This is what happened because you is a fool. Then the Bible says his heart becomes like stone. And this is way before Dr. Fauci is even born. And then and then 10 days. He hung in the balance between life and death. What is 10 days? 10 is a test. Oh, there's a waiting zone between an evil that has been afflicted, has been done, and then you just wait. God, I want justice. I want justice. Can I tell you today, be like Abigail. Don't take vengeance into your own hands. Vengeance is something that only God is qualified to hold. Abigail had incredible God consciousness. She believed what she was saying to David about the Lord fighting his battles was not some cute little mantra that she learned in a quote book. She believed it. She lived it. She went home and she let God take care of the things that she couldn't take care of. The Bible says that He will protect those, or He will perfect those things which concern us. So Abigail comes home and Nabal's heart is like stone, and for 10 days he hangs in the balance. 10 days, 10 test. And during that time, I believe, and this is not in the Bible, during that time God was testing his heart. Is there any repentance in there? What's going on in the inside of you? Any chance of redemption there, Nabal? 10 days later, he passes away. Abigail didn't need to become a murderer. She didn't need to poison her husband. David did not need to lift his hand in vengeance. The Lord took care of it. It's no coincidence that in Psalm 37, at the end of his life, when he's an old man, David writes this psalm. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. I wonder what story he was drawing from here. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For those who are evil, and will only determine that through the God test, will be destroyed, but, somebody say but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Let me end with this. Abigail's name means, and I named my little girl Zoe Abigail, I named her after this woman, Abigail, means father's delight. In 2023, cherished ladies, the charge to you is to exemplify characteristics and qualities of Abigail, qualities that delight your father. Reconciliation, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, courage, and humility. What the world needs now is not a whole lot of strong women that know how to tear a place apart because they're fierce. I'm a boss babe. I'll beat you up and spit you out. Get me one of those emerge shirts. Women of strength and honor. Women with the spirit of Abigail, stand to your feet. Cherished ladies, this is our word. This is our charge for 2023. God is looking for women with the spirit of Abigail. Lift your hands to the Lord. Oh, Father, God, we thank you right now that upon this group of women, Father, you are pouring out your spirit, the Holy Spirit. Father, characteristics as we saw in the life and story of Abigail. God, let us be reconcilers. Father, you've called us to bring the lost home. You've called us to the ministry of reconciliation. You've called us to be peacemakers. You've called us to stand in the face of evil, but not do evil, to fight evil. Let this spirit pour upon us today, and let us take the mission and assignment that you have placed in our hands for 2023. And every cherished woman shouted, shout it again like you mean it. Amen, amen. God bless you, ladies.
Wow, what an amazing word. I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. Hey, listen, for more information about our church, go to www.awakenchurch.com or subscribe to our YouTube channel if you haven't already and download our app. It is amazing. It is chock full of incredible messages, information about upcoming events, and you can even support our ministry if you feel so inclined. We loved having you with us today. We look forward to seeing you again. God bless you. Live a life that is transformative. Bye for now.